grace, but the poor and the despised people among the people were the ones whom the gospel was received of. And he said, and there's this cryptic saying about, what do you give me for my price? Give me my price. And they weighed him out 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter. And so he takes it and he casts it to the potter. And that's a sort of a shadow, a picture of what would happen when Christ was crucified, that they took the money and they bought with it the potter's field, and they used it to bury strangers in. Foreigners would not be buried with the Jews, but they would be buried in a separate place. And what is the idea of a potter's field? Well, the potter would have a place where he would throw all his broken pottery. And his blood bought the field of broken pottery. The blood money, the field of blood. And so there's a lot of symbology in there, isn't there, of the broken pottery and the way Christ can make lives, put lives back together, so to speak. And this has been seen by many, of course. So I don't feel like the analogy needs a lot of help. So you understand. As he is able to put back together the things that to man are destroyed. You know, in the scripture, Romans 9:21, one I quote often, it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" I think of Jeremiah 18, verse 4. Well, in that Zechariah scripture, in case it was missed, was Zechariah 11, around verses 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there. You can find it. You're clever. And in Jeremiah 18, it says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house." That's verse 2. "And I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." The point is, God is able to reshape and to remake things. But as one reads this chapter in Matthew, you have to wonder about the sort of, you think, okay, these are religious people. And you begin to think, well, are they just so wicked that they just to think nothing of having paying someone to betray someone that they might put him to death, you know? And so you begin to think, look at them and say, wow, what a bunch of wicked people, right? But it's really not so. They certainly would never see themselves in that light because they thought they were doing good. According to their law, you know, a man that was a blasphemer or that would to teach people to go after other gods or make themselves God was worthy of death. And their main problem was that they did not believe Jesus. Therefore, in their sight, his death was justified. It was required. In their mind, they were doing the service of God in putting Jesus to death. And, you know, to their credit, many of the Jews still hold to this. And I say to their credit in that it is upright in their faith. They're being true to what they believe. Now, God has hid the wisdom from them that would keep them from doing this. And I only say it to their credit in a marginal sense. Meaning, I'm not giving them full-blooded credit for righteousness. By no means, because there is evil lurking in the hearts of all men. And without the change of heart that comes by the new covenant, there is wickedness there, and God will find it out. And your conscience already knows it. You know, sometimes people say, you know, people, when they want to defend themselves, they put it on me, like, what are you saying? That I'm not a good person? I don't say that you're not a good person. You say you're not a good person. You know you're not a good person. Oh, no, I know I'm a good person. Yeah, well, you've hardened your heart and your conscience is being kept quiet because you've gone through mental gymnastics and you've weaved a web of deceit around your conscience so you cannot see what it is you really are. And many people are in such a like state that they think they're good. And I know overall, you're not that bad. See, what they're saying is, I'm not horribly wicked. I'm not desperately wicked. The problem with that trap is that the whole need not a physician. And Christianity is for those people who recognize their need for something more. If you think you're sufficient to yourself, well then be sufficient to yourself. Don't look to God for anything. Don't look to God for salvation. Don't look to God for eternal life. Look to yourself because you are sufficient. You have the power. You have the righteousness. You're righteous enough. Just march right up to God and say, give me eternal life. I earned it. And see how far that gets you. So, well, God ought to, you know, and you feel justified in yourself, then attempt to justify yourself. Because God's going to pluck, he's going to rip apart that web you've wove. And he's going to expose your conscience to the light of day. And maybe it hasn't seen the light in a long time. And your own conscience is going to convict you that you are not worthy of eternal life. You're kidding yourself. And these, I, like I said, it's like, it's easy to sit there and look down at them and say, what a bunch of wicked people they were. Yeah, well, not particularly. They thought they were doing well. And I know to some people, there's nothing more frightening than a zealously religious person because of all the evil that can be done in that regard, right? They seek to kill people and so on and so forth for the sake of their faith. They seek to have them put to death, and that scares you. Then be scared. That's how it is. I'm scared of people who have no religious faith and want to seek to extinguish religious faith because many times they've used that to destroy people of religious faith. It's gone both ways. In the last century, one of the most, you know, back, I mean, two centuries, at the end of the 19th century, back in the 1890s, you know, the people who were carrying out the assassinations and the terrorism were the anarchists, and they were a bunch of atheists, terrorists, killers. When our ideals become so powerful and we have this such resistance, and then we are put in a place of power. When people aren't put in places where they have power of life and death, they change. You know, when the power to put people to death or the clout to really ruin someone is available to you. You know, when people are put in positions where they have the power to ruin someone's life or to destroy their reputation, and that person opposes them, and they are willing to do it. You know, murder is more than just slitting someone's throat. It can also be other things, like Jesus talked about in chapter 5. So Jesus has been brought before Pilate. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? He answered him, never a word, insomuch as the governor marveled greatly. And so there, so he's, this is the kind of Christ before Pilate, shortly given here. But there's prophecies concerning Christ, Isaiah 53. It's always a very powerful one. And so much, it's so powerful, some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that